Recently, Apple released their results of a survey they did of last year, 2017, the most used emojis on iPhones in the United States by every single iPhone user. And here's what they found. This symbol, the 100 symbol, was in the top 10. Now, this symbol, if you've never used it before, you've not seen it before, it can mean 100%. It can mean I agree. It can mean kind of all in. But the origin of this, let me just tell you, the origin of this symbol actually comes from Japanese teachers. In the country of Japan, Japanese teachers, when a student aced a test, got 100%, this is what they would stamp on the top of their paper. You know, you did it. So its origin has to do with kind of test taking. So this first message, as we kick off a brand new series today, I titled the message, What Test? And here's why. Maybe this has happened to you before. Anyone ever walked into a school classroom before, maybe high school or college, and when you walked in the classroom, the teacher kind of got serious and said, is everyone ready today? And you said, ready for what? And the teacher said, the test. And your response was, what test? Has this ever happened to you before? Yeah, if this happened to you too many times, you probably didn't do very well in school, all right? Maybe you still brag, though, that you finished in the top 10% of the lower third of your class. That's kind of your bragging line. But the real reason I labeled this a message, what test, is because most of us don't realize that every few weeks, we take a test. And how you score on this test will affect almost every area of your life. It'll affect your stress, how much anxiety you feel. It'll affect your kids, your marriage. In many ways, it affects how much peace you feel. And if you're asking yourself right now, what test is he talking about? If you're taking notes today, every time you get paid, you take a test. Every time. I'm gonna show you that in just a moment. But as we start off, let me just ask you, if you were just thinking about your personal finances for a moment and you were gonna give yourself a grade, what grade would it be? How much debt do you have? How much margin do you feel? At the end of every pay period, does it always feel like there's enough left over? Do you feel confident that you're saving enough for your future? How generous do you feel? I mean, across those categories, how would you score yourself? An A, a B, a C, a D, you know, maybe in a lower category? Just curious, and honestly, just be bold if this is you. How many of you would say, I really feel like in my personal finances, I'm at like 100%, I'm acing it right now. Just go and raise your hand, raise your hands up. Not very many of us, okay? And this is what I wanna help you with. In this series, I truly wanna get practical and help you win in the area of your finances, to begin to feel confident in this area in your life. Now, I understand that any time a church starts talking about money, people can start getting funny, all right? And people just get like tense. It's almost as if the assumption is this should be an off-limit topic that we should not talk about in church, which in one sense, I understand that. In another sense, I think it's so odd. Let me explain. In one sense, I understand that churches and preachers, you know, people that have sat in my position, have abused this topic. Okay, I get that. If that's you and that's your experience, that breaks my heart. I promise you, we're not that kind of church. Here's why it's so odd to me, though, okay? Two reasons. One is, in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus talked more about money than any other topic except for one, the kingdom of God. So if you, and this is my passion, if I want to teach you God's word, and if you want to hear God's word, if you ever come to a church where this topic's never addressed, you're at an unbiblical church, period. But let me get a little more practical why I think it's odd. From a practical standpoint, when someone hits a crisis in life, I mean literally around here at CCV, again, when we hear from someone and someone says, hey, I really need to talk to a pastor, I really need to talk to somebody, I would say, you know, estimated 70 to 80% of the time, when they hit a crisis, it's related to one of two issues, money or sex. Sex and money, okay? Hey, I really need to talk to someone, our marriage is really struggling, sex or money. Right? Oh gosh, I really messed up at work. I need to talk to someone. Sex or money? Can someone talk to my teenage son? Sex or money? Sex. Okay, sex is probably what it is. But we know intuitively that these two things dominate so much of our life and the issues in our life, and yet isn't it odd that we have a hard time wanting to look at what Scripture says on these two issues? Isn't that odd? It's almost like Satan wants to keep you from hearing this. So here's just what I want you to know as we start off today, okay? I mean this. Here's what you need to know. I want nothing from you. If you know me at all, I want nothing from you. I only want God's best for you. And if during this season you see me starting to get passionate in some ways, you have to understand something about me and just my story. And some of you know this. Oftentimes when I teach you, I teach out of an area of weakness. I struggle just like anybody else. But when it comes to this topic, I teach you out of what I believe is God's greatest work in my life. In many ways, this is my life story, what God has done to transform my life in the area of my finances. But it wasn't always that way. Listen, if you know and you don't have financial peace right now, I can relate. I grew up in a household where growing up, this was the number one issue in my parents' marriage. I saw my parents fight and argue about this all the time. I still can picture them at the kitchen table arguing. And it affected me so much that as a teenager, I promised myself that in my marriage, when I got married one day, I would not let this be an issue. Well, fast forward, you know, 1 year into my marriage with Jamie, our finances were a wreck. I mean, we worked hard and we spent harder. I mean, at the end of every pay period, we ran out of money way in advance. And so in addition to a large mortgage we had at the time, we began to just rack up credit card and consumer debt. I mean, it was just piling up. And at the end of 1 year, if I told you the amount we racked up in credit card debt, it would scare you. And so I will never forget the morning that I woke up after Jamie and I had gotten a huge fight about our money. And some of you can relate. And I woke up, and we got in a fight because, you know, she told me I spent too much on golf, I think, and I told her, you know, look at how much you spent at Target, and that didn't go so well, and it was bad. And so I woke up this morning, and I was so disgusted that we were at a position that I promised that myself I would never get to. And so that day, I decided to do something different. I decided to look into God's word and search everything it had to say about money, which is funny because I'd never really turned here before. I'd looked to Wall Street for my advice and really not God's word. And what I began to discover on this journey, we even joined a small group by a man named Ernie. We're studying the same thing. And what I began to discover in here and put into practice, it changed my life forever. Miraculous things began to start happening and it just transformed my life. In 1 year, at the end of that first year, Jamie and I had paid off all of our consumer debt, all of our credit card debt. We began to give like we never thought was even possible. We set a goal that by the age of 40, we would become completely debt-free, and we didn't want to have any debt anymore. And only, I'm telling you, this is only miraculously, by the age of 30, we paid off our house. Listen, we paid off our house when we were 30, and we have been debt-free ever since. But the biggest thing I can tell you that happened, the biggest thing out of anything, is that finances became a non-issue in our marriage. I can't tell you the last time we argued about money. I don't tell you that to boast. Hear my heart. I tell you that because I believe God can do something miraculous in your life when you would begin to align with His word. This is God's greatest work in my life, and I just get passionate about it because I want that for you. But what I've discovered is that for most people, and most of us here today, okay, it's gonna take a massive shift in our thinking of how we view this topic. It's gonna take a massive shift in our thinking, and here's why. Because most of us have a worldview about what we think works. We do. Now, for the next 2 weeks, we're gonna get really, really practical. Okay, we are gonna get practical. And for the next 2 weeks, we're gonna talk about a certain number of things, and here's what we're gonna talk about. We're gonna talk about give, save, spend. It's gonna be a really simple financial plan. Give, save, spend. And we're gonna get really practical these next 2 weeks because I wanna teach you how to kind of get your finances in a place where you can begin to save for your future, where you feel confident. And this last week is gonna be really huge. Maybe I'm most excited. Do not miss the last week because we're gonna talk about how to look at spending and how to avoid debt and get out of debt if you're in debt in any way, okay? But today we're gonna talk about this first box, give, and I wanna tell you, this is by far the most important message. I promise you. Because what I've found biblically is until you get this box right, your financial situation will not work. Now this is so counterintuitive. I'm telling you, it's so counterintuitive for us because here's what most of us think. We think our order of finances should look something like this. Well, I gotta get my spending in order and I gotta get out of debt and begin to get out of debt. Then I can start saving a little bit and feel confident about that. And then when that happens, I'll start to give. Now, hear my heart and love. Theologically and practically, this never works. And here's why. Let me just put it to you practically. Here's your priorities. Me, God. Anytime God is last place in an area of your life, he will not be able to fully bless that area. This never works. Now again, some of you want to push back because it doesn't make sense to you. But we're told in Scripture to reverse this order and to do this, to begin to give first and put God first and then save and then spend. And we're going to talk very practically of some percentages to kind of look at throughout this series. But what you just need to know is that God has a hard time all throughout Scripture saying, I can bless an area of your life where you don't put me first. And if you want to push back on that, again, I put Isaiah 55 in your notes for you to understand that God doesn't think the way you think. He doesn't operate the way you operate. He operates completely different. And that's why the big idea I want to tell you just right up front is until you prioritize giving as your first priority, God will never be able to fully bless your financial picture. He just can't. That's why every single time you get paid, you are taking a test. And here's the test you're taking. The test is, who am I going to put first? Who am I going to thank for what I've been given, and who am I going to honor? Now, for a lot of us here today, the very first person we thank when we get paid is Visa. Or maybe it's your mortgage company, or maybe it's Target, or maybe it's Amazon. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Does Visa have the ability of blessing your finances? How about Target? How about Amazon? Now, don't get me wrong. Prime shipping is a blessing to me. Okay, it's a blessing to many of us. It's awesome. But none of those companies have the ability of blessing your financial picture. Only one person has the ability of doing that, God. And that is why all throughout Scripture, I'm going to show you, it is laced through the entire book. God gives us one principle to make sure he stays first in an area of our in the area of our finances. This is how he stays first. And the principle, whether you push back on it or believe it at all, is the principle of the tithe. Now, a tithe comes from the Hebrew word masar, which simply means a tenth or 10%. We bring back to God our first 10% when we get paid, okay? Now, I understand more than you can realize that tithing requires a big step of faith. For most of us, thinking about bringing back the first 10% of income, that's a huge leap of faith because you're thinking, you don't know my financial picture. I am paycheck to paycheck. It is tight. So I want to show you some things that I think are going to help you today in just thinking about, maybe I can put God first and trust him. Okay, here's the first thing if you're taking notes. Tithing is the only place in Scripture we're invited to test God. Now, this is huge. Now, remember, a tithe is 10%. And I say that very clearly because so many people mess this up, and it's not out of on purpose. It's just kind of not understanding what a tithe is. Some people use the word tithe to talk about just giving in general. If you give any sort of gift, if you think it's a big gift, you say, I tithe. But a tithe is 10%. So if your paycheck was $2,000, what would a tithe be? $200, okay? That's a tithe. If your paycheck was $10,000, a tithe would be $1,000. It's 10%. Okay, now that's why we're told in Malachi that bring the whole tithe, not 2%, 3%, 5%, not even 9.5%, bring the whole tithe back to God. So there may be room in the storehouse, which is the church, a picture of the local church, that there may be food in my house, that you can be fed and come to a church where you can actually be fed. Now, some people ask me, you know, should I tithe off my gross or my net? And here's what I think. I don't think the Bible's clear on this, okay? I don't think it is. But the way I think about it is, if you give to the IRS first, does the IRS have the ability of blessing your finances? Some of you should be laughing right now. No. Okay, so again, I just look at it and say, what do you want God to bless, your gross or your net? So just for me, we tithe off of our gross. Okay, that's what we do. But right after God says bring the whole tithe, watch this. This is huge. This verse is so big, we misunderstand it. God says, test me. This is the only place in the entire Bible we are invited to actually put God to the test. And here's the test God's saying, you don't believe me? Test me. Here's what God's saying. God says, 90% with my blessing can go further than 100% on your own. So let me make this really practical because sometimes we miss this. God's saying, let's say you got paid $5,000, okay? God says $4,500, because a tithe would be $500, so you have $4,500 left. God says $4,500 with me is greater than or goes further than $5,000 on your own. Now, you try taking this equation to a math teacher. they will kick you out of the class. God knows that. So here's what he did for your benefit and mine. He says, if you don't believe this, I dare you to test me and see. Is that not huge? Now, did you know the number 10 throughout scripture means it's referred to testing? I'm gonna show you a few examples. I want you to verbally, all of our campuses, just say the answer out loud. You ready? Just say the answer. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. God was testing Pharaoh, all right? How many commandments are there? 10, okay? They get harder. Stick with me. There's a theme here. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10. Stick with me. How many times was Jacob's wages changed? 10. How many days was Daniel tested? 10. How many disciples were there? Ha, 12. I was testing you, all right? But you need to understand the number 10, we are told this is the only place in scripture we can test God. Is that not amazing? Here's the second thing I want you to know. You can't actually give a tithe, you can only bring it. This is big, because scripture teaches this, okay? And you might say, what do you mean? Let me show you a verse in Leviticus 27. It says, a tithe of everything, in other words, anytime you get paid, the first 10%, what? Say it out loud. It belongs to God. It's holy to God. Now, we know everything we have comes from God. It comes from God, but the first 10%, God says, that is holy, it belongs to me. Now, this is gonna be tough for some of us, okay? What do you call something that you keep that belongs to someone else? It's stolen. And that's why throughout scripture, we're told that when we withhold the tithe from God, because it belongs to him, that we're robbing God. Now, can God bless your life if you're robbing him in this area of your finances? Do you understand how big this is for some of us? And that's why all throughout scripture, when the word tithe is used, it doesn't say give the tithe, it says you bring the tithe. Let me show you, we already read this verse. It doesn't say give the whole tithe, it says bring back the whole tithe because it already belongs to God. And he's just, remember, you take a test, are you gonna put him first? So we bring it back to him and it's first. Now, the first time I heard this, I'll tell you what, I remember just thinking like, gosh, it's stolen, robbing God. It feels very guilt-ridden. I feel like this is just like a way to make me feel guilty. That's what I thought originally. And then I began to realize, no, this is God trying to help us understand how he views this and help motivate us to put him first so he can come alongside and we can invite him to our financial picture. And when we first started doing this, I'm telling you, God blessed our finances. He just did. But don't take it from me. I want you to see another real life couple at CCV. Watch the O'Malley story.
Oh, that looks nice. So pretty. Are you excited to go to church? What are we going to learn about today? You learn about Jesus?
I loved going to church. I loved to get the positive messages, but when it was time to talk about money, it was always that uncomfortable conversation to where I was looking around the room at all the things that they had, and I was thinking, they don't need my money.
Okay. Good job.
You know, he was like dissecting and analyzing everything, which is one of his personality traits, which can be great. And it can also just make things harder, especially when it's faith-based.
I couldn't let it go, and I didn't see the connection between God, having my heart through the money that he had gifted me, and that it was all his.
I know that the man he wants to be is that connected man to God. That's the man he wants to be. But this other man is so easy to fall into because of pop culture, because of what success looks like, because of those different pressures that society puts on us.
We were leading a neighborhood group out of our house and still not tithing, but it was something that God had called us to do. It was the first step, I think, in our journey to get to tithing. We had a couple who joined our group, and in the beginning, they were in a really tough spot. And we got to see over the course of a year, through their transformation and through their beginning to tithe, how God just completely transformed their life. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, well, what are we waiting for?
So then with Michael warming up to the idea of tithing, we attended CCV. We were going through a series that was talking about tithing. We were listening to it, kind of elbowing each other like, yes, that's so true. Yes, we should think about that.
I got a chill down my spine and I was just completely overtaken by the Spirit.
Because it was, I think, touching on things that we were going through, you know, he just kind of broke down.
And God said, give, it's time, give. And I just remember kind of arguing with God, going, no, not right now. I'm not ready yet. And he said, give, it's time. And after church, I looked at her and I didn't have my wallet on me. I said, babe, I need the debit card. We're gonna tithe.
And I was like, here you go. Here it is. And I just felt so unbelievably proud and happy that finally, like, the message had been heard and the man had been open to it.
And it wasn't until I looked at it as something other than mine, and it was all God's, and that he had gifted it to me, and I was only a steward of what was his, that I could get my mind into a situation where I was able to give with a giving heart. We got through the month, and then we made it to the next month, and it was an incredible experience of how quickly life had transformed from the time of us giving. So the way I look at it now, I'm excited. It's almost something to where it's hard not to talk about with people at first, because when you start to realize the power of giving and what it does in your life, and how it affects every aspect of your life, it's an exciting thing to want to talk about. I think the most important thing is that God have your heart. And God's like, I'll bless you with as much as you can handle, but I have to have your heart.
Remember, God never asks you to give because he needs your money. He wants your heart. And Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be. So you understand, when God, he wants to be first place in every area of your life, but God will never be first until he's first place in this area. And I love the O'Malley story because my experience has been men struggle with this a little more than women. They just do. And so if you're a guy here, I'm going to challenge you to kind of step up and lead in this area in your family. But if you're new to CCV, or maybe you brought a guest here for the first time, you're thinking, oh, of all the weekends to bring someone, you know. But I just want you to know, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, this, you get to pick and choose what you want to do. God's not first in your life. So asking you to put God first in this area, this is for those of us that are followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian here today and you've been baptized and you said, I want to put God first in my life, what's holding you back from putting God first in the area of your finances? Can I ask? You know, for some of us, my experience has been, for some of us, especially if you've been around church for a while, we've fallen into this trap of thinking this. Some of us would say this, well, I don't tithe because the tithe is just part of the Old Testament law, and I'm a New Testament Christian under grace now, so that's why I don't tithe. And if you've ever thought that before, and I know there's some of you out there, hear my heart and love, and I'd encourage you to go research this for yourself. The tithe was never, ever just a part of the Old Testament law, ever. As a matter of fact, the very first mention of the word tithe in the Bible in Genesis 14 came 500 years before God ever gave the law, 500 years before. But let me ask you this. If Jesus in the New Testament told you to tithe, would you? If Jesus told you to tithe, would you? I hope the answer is yes. And if you say I would if Jesus told me, I think you're in trouble. I'm gonna show you why. Because Jesus confirmed the tithe in two places in the New Testament, Matthew 23, 23 and Luke chapter 11. Let me show you Luke chapter 11, they're parallel verses. Luke 11, Jesus is teaching and he says, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees, you know, you religious leaders. Here's what you do. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. I mean, picture in your mind like a, you know how you have herbs in your cabinets of parsley maybe, and you're scraping off 10% of the parsley, right? And Jesus is like, you're doing this. And yet, listen to what he kind of chastises them for. He says, but you ignore justice and the love of God. Now here's what the religious leaders of that day were doing. They were tithing, but then they would tithe back to the church, and then they go into their communities and they would overlook people that are sick and hurting, and as if they'd done something awesome just because they tithed. Now listen to what Jesus says next. Remember, red letters in the Bible. This is Jesus. You ready? Jesus says right after this, you should tithe, yes. That is Jesus confirming the tithe. But then he goes on to say, but don't neglect the more important things. In other words, don't just tithe. When you walk out from bringing your tithe, don't neglect people that are in need. Don't walk past people in your communities and say, oh, well, I gave my tithe to the church, so now I don't have to help anybody else. No, tithing is the starting point. It's not the stopping point. But I want to take you today to what I think is the first mention of tithing in the entire Bible. And it's something I don't know if I've ever heard anybody teach on before, but I'm excited for you to hear it. If you have a Bible, open it to Genesis chapter 4. I want to show you the story of Cain and Abel. Now, in the story of Cain and Abel, many of us know this. Here's what happened. Both of them brought an offering back to God. They brought a gift back to God. But here's what God did. It says God accepted Abel's gift, but he didn't accept Cain's gift. Now, here's the question. Why would God accept Abel's gift and not Cain when they both brought him gifts? Have you ever thought about that before? I want to show you the answer. It's amazing. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says this. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now here's what this means. Here's how they got their income. Abel was a rancher and he raised animals. And Cain was a farmer and he raised crops. That's how they got their income, okay? So just keep that in mind. It goes on to say this in verse 3. In the course of time, here's how Cain brought his gift. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. So here's what Cain did. Cain, when his crops started coming in, instead of bringing back to God the very first, remember, God wants to be first, Cain says this. It says, in the course of time, in other words, whenever he felt like it, and probably whatever amount he thought, this is probably a good little gift for you, God, you can have it. Now, let me show you in practical terms what Cain did, because this is how we get paid now. We don't have crops, or most of us don't live, you know, with animals anymore. I have 10 $10 bills here, $100. Now, how much is a tithe? It's 10, okay? That's easy. We know that. But which one of these is the tithe? Is it here? Is it in the middle? Which one is it? God, remember, God wants to be first, so it's the very first. Now, here's what Cain did. Watch this. Cain said, Cain got paid, and he's like, well, I got to pay my mortgage, and I got to pay for some bills and groceries. And in the course of time, if anything's left over, God, I'll throw it your way. Because this feels better to make sure I take care of myself first, and then I'll give to God. That's what Cain did. Now watch what Abel did. Watch this. It's going to be so clear. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the, say it out loud, firstborn of his flock. Now this is huge. Back then, if you were a rancher raising animals, when your animals started to give birth, you didn't know how many you'd have or how many even would survive. And you didn't know if there'd be enough to feed your family for the winter. But here's what Abel did. The moment he started coming upon, the moment he got paid and they started having, he gave the very firstborn back to God, and he trusted that God could take care of the rest of his needs with the other 90%. Now watch how God viewed their two gifts. The very next verse. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. You ever seen that before? Isn't that an amazing picture of what God desires to be first in our life? And that's why you need to know the third thing about tithing is this. Tithing is giving God my first and my best. Tithing is just not the amount. It's the order in which we give, because it requires faith. Some of us would love if God would give us a money-back guarantee. But God wants you to step out in faith and see if he won't come through for you. And my experience is 100% of the time he does. But you're going to have to test him yourself and trust. Now, I want you to show you the rest of the story. Watch this. Because this is where some of us are at, okay? Think about Cain. Cain's now jealous because God's looking at favor with Abel and not on him. So Cain gets so jealous. This is what causes the first murder in the Bible. So listen to what Cain did. So Cain was very angry. Why? Because God didn't look at favor on his gift. And his face was downcast. Can I ask you? Do you get angry when the church talks about tithing? Can I ask you why? Could it be, if you kind of peeled the onion back a little bit and you look deep into your heart and you're only as good as you are honest, could it be that's because you watch God blessing others and you don't feel God's full blessing yourself? Could that be why you're angry? Watch God's response to Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? Listen to this. If you do what's right, if you just put me first, will you not be accepted? This Hebrew word acceptance is so rich. That word accepted means to be lifted up, to means to be blessed. God says, Cain, if you just put me first, I will bless you the same way I'm blessing Abel. But if you do not do what's right, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Do you understand? For some of us, Satan loves to get us angry on this topic because he doesn't want us to put God first and he doesn't want us to experience God's full blessing. He loves it when you don't tithe. Satan loves it. Sin's crouching at your door. Isn't that a great picture? It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You must put God first. Some of us have a big choice to make today. This has been an area that's been so hard for us to trust God. And I just want you to know, and I want you to experience that God says all throughout Scripture, he's trustworthy. When Jamie and I started tithing for the first time, that's what we experienced. Our first year, we did not. After that, we did. And here's what we ended up doing. For the last 17 years, every single year, Jamie and I have begun to give above and beyond the tithe, to begin to put God first even more. And what we've experienced is God has always come through and taken care of our needs and blessed us. Now, I don't know how God blesses, and it may not be financial. Okay, God's blessing is you may not have some windfall. I believe God promises to take care of your needs with the 90%, but I don't know how God's gonna bless you. Let me just give you some examples of how we've experienced it that may not be always like just a windfall of finances. What if every time you need something, it's on sale? Can I tell you how many times this has happened to us? It happens to us all the time. 2 months ago, our dishwasher broke in our house. I mean, kaplunk. And so Jamie did all this research, and she thought the model that was a good price point and reliable. And so she had this model, and she walked into Lowe's. And when she walked into Lowe's that day, they had that exact model. Someone had returned it as an open box item, never used, and it was half off. This happens to us all the time. I was finishing this message on Thursday. Jamie called me. She said, you know how I needed that paint to paint that room? Well, I walked into the store, and they had about 3 gallons of returns that were the color I needed, and they sold them to me for $2.50 a piece. When's the last time you bought a gallon of paint for $2.50? What if God just stretches that for you? What if God stretches things that in your life and makes them last a little bit longer than they should? What if your air conditioner goes a little bit longer than it should? You know, Jamie and I both have cars that are over 10 years old and have over 100,000 miles on them, and they just keep on trucking. Now, it doesn't mean they don't break down, but when they do, the repairs are never more than God can handle with what he's given us. Do you see how God could potentially intercede in your life? But the blessings are beyond that. You know, we feel blessed in our family, and the most important thing for me is I feel blessed my marriage, where we don't have this as an argument. I'm telling you, this one decision for some of you would change your marriage completely, to where this would start to become, God would begin to intercede in your life where this wouldn't be an issue that you argue so much in marriage. But it takes an act of faith. Some of you want to say this, well, I want to do it, but I'll do it when I get a little bit more. Can I ask you, why would God give you more when you're not honoring him with what you have now? As your pastor, I want this for you. It's why almost every single time I teach on this topic, I say this thing. I say this. Now listen carefully. I would, if you think this is some scam for us to get your money or me trying to scam you, if you believe that, I would 100% rather you go to another church and tithe there then stay at CCV and not tithe because you don't trust me or you don't trust the leadership or my heart on this topic. That's how much this means for me. Because I have found over 20 years the same testimony over and over again, just like the O'Malleys. Those who tithe say, I'm blessed. Those who don't tithe say, I'm burdened and I'm broke. And it's simple for me. I don't want you burdened and broke. I want you to invite God to be a part of an area that most of us uninvite him because we don't put him first. So here's the takeaway today, okay? If you're just honest and you're sitting there and you're squirming a little bit right now, if you just know you don't bring the first 10% back to God, you don't tithe, here's my challenge for you today. I want you to put God to the test for 3 months. If he's invited you to test him, would you test him for 3 months? Every time you get paid, you bring the first 10% back to the local church and you watch and see if he will not come through and meet all your needs miraculously. Would you test him? It's the only area we're invited to test him. And at the end of 3 months, if you're not fully satisfied with God taking care of you, you contact me directly. How's that? Now, if you already tithe and you put God first, here's my challenge for you. Some of you, I feel like God would maybe be calling you to begin to move above and beyond the tithe. Remember, the tithe is the starting point, not the stopping point. And when as Jamie and I have begun to give above and beyond the tithe, that's where we've really experienced what we feel like is God's biggest blessings in our life. But remember, we never, ever give to get. That's the prosperity gospel, and it makes me sick. You don't give to get. You think God wants to teach you to be a getter? No, here's how I think God views it. God has the ability of filtering down from heaven any sort of resources he wants your way. And I believe when you begin to put him first and continue to move to put him first, you put yourself under the filter of God's blessings, not for your benefit, because God's found someone that'll filter through you to his, what he cares about most. Do you see that? It's a filter through me to what God cares about most. The moment that turns inward and I give to get, that's never what God wants. But here's what I'm just challenging all of us to do today. Would you take a step in the direction of putting God first? Because when you bring back to God the first and the best, here's kind of the bottom line takeaway today. If you're gonna remember one thing, when you bring God your first and best, he promises to bless the rest. And the only question is, are you gonna put him to the test? Let me pray you do. God, this is a topic that so many of us struggle with. It's a topic that many of us feel a little bit of some knots in our stomach, and we know our financial situation better than anybody else, and we know how much of a stretch of faith it would take to put you first. And I pray for those that are just struggling right now that you would not give them a sense of guilt right now, you give them a sense of motivation. God, Hebrews 11 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And this is one of those areas that takes faith as we step out and trust you. And as we do, God, I pray that you would just show every individual, every single person, every teenager, every couple, every married person, everyone, that you are faithful in this area if we would just put you first. God, I pray for many that they would begin to automate the important. I know for us, we've begun to sign up for automated giving because that way we just ensure, God, that every time we get paid, you get the first. And so whatever it takes, Father, would you just motivate us to put you first in an area where it may be the greatest act of leap of faith we've ever taken. But if we can trust you in this area, I know we can trust you in so many other areas, God. So we pray for your spirit to just move in our lives and help us be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.